It's good to be here with you this Sunday morning. I got to fly out to Indianapolis and go to the Gospel Coalition Conference this past week, and it was great just to see. There's almost 3,000 pastors and church leaders there, and it was the whole theme of it was Jesus is greater. And so just to hear stories of from other pastors kind of going through what churches are going through, and just encouraging to be a part of that. As we think about the church, because if you've been with us last week, you know that we're looking at the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. And when you think about this, of course, I want you to think about, okay, when you diagnose a church with its pros or cons, of course, we got to look at our own church, but I want you to think at a smaller level, your home church, your family, how's your family doing? Dads, how are you doing leading families? And then, of course, individually, how are you doing? And this is the way to kind of work through these passages. Because we're in some, you know, obviously we're in new times. And I actually got to fly out and see my sister out in Denver for 2 days. And I was in Denver Airport yesterday and I was talking to a guy and he saw my Florida State hat that I had wearing, very proud, loud and proud. And he said, hey, yeah, I'm from Jacksonville and moved out here. And some of my family went to Florida State. And I said, yeah, how are things out there? And he goes, it's, you know, what Colorado is doing with some of the COVID, kind of the way they're doing things is just destroying people. And he said, man, Florida's a lot better. And I said, yep, it is. Florida is a lot better. You can say that again. Florida is a lot better. But he was putting kind of people's ruin in the context of this pandemic and whether or not they had a job. And he was just kind of shaking his head, almost like, you know, we talked a little bit more like, is he going to even stay there? And, you know, it got me thinking about this church that we're going to talk about this morning, the second church. Last week we talked about Ephesus. Today we're going to talk about Smyrna. And if you were with us, you saw this map. We started out, just want you to know the biblical world. You see the kind of the boot there of Italy, right down over here, that's Asia Minor. Let's go to the next slide. You'll see those dots down here, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, and Ephesus. And then down at the bottom, that's the guy who wrote it, John. He was exiled there because they were being persecuted, right? You weren't allowed to say some of the things that he was saying. And when you think about our own world, we've talked about this lately, what are we going to be able to say over the next 5 to 10 years, even in the church? What in God's word might now be categorized as hate speech? And so John's on the island of Patmos, and he is writing from Jesus through angels to these seven churches. And just one last map here. I love maps. You see all the green and the black. Of course, those are the actual cities, but the kind of orangish brown there, that's the Roman roads that, was used to build these cities. In other words, these were churches of influence. In cities of influence, and I want you to categorize Tampa, Florida as one of those. You know, we're not the biggest city, but man, we are not a small city. And so we have influence. And within the city, the churches that are there, we have an opportunity to really be a light. And so the letter that we read last week was kind of a hybrid, some good and some bad. This one actually is very, very encouraging. It's only 4 verses, and we're going to actually go another place in the Bible. But so here's the letter. Imagine if you had this letter written to you by Jesus about your church. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, right? The Alpha and the Omega, who died and came to life again. That's just so you know, this is who's writing this letter. He defeated death. He is the beginning and he is the end. I mean, he is everything. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. I mean, this is encouraging. If he said this to Westtown, hey, Westtown, you know what? I know I can see where you have been attacked and assaulted and you are afflicted. I can see your poverty, but what? You are rich. Don't go by the world's standards. I know how you have been slandered and what people have said about you. I know the way they talk about Westtown Church, right? That's a church that would say they still would adhere in 2021 to what the Bible says is the definition of marriage, a man and a woman, or that they would say that God assigns gender. Do you not understand? You're going to have slander coming your way, potentially. I'm not saying that we've had that specifically yet, but no, this is an attack on you. And I need you to what? To not be afraid of what's coming your way. Suffering. Are you afraid of suffering? Are you experiencing it? How do you deal with it? What have you done with it in the past? How are you dealing with it right now? Because I do think he wants to free us. I think what God wants is greatness for us. And when I read a passage like this, and I think about a church that is called to persevere, you know, my mind, as I just kind of walked through that, just very briefly, thought, you know what? This reminds me of, don't be afraid about what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil's coming after you, and he's going to, you know, put you in prison. He's going to put you in a type of prison. You're going to suffer. It's immediately made me think of Job. How would you, if God said, hey, you, this is a good man, Satan, have your way. You're not allowed to do this. You can't take their life, but you can take everything from them. How would you deal with that type of persecution? Well, I want to read to you just that basic passage, famously in Job 1, where the Lord, unbelievably, says to Satan, in talking about Satan saying, no, there's people that are going to, once I do what I do, they'll leave you. People at Westtown won't love you if I take some things away. And so the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely, God, curse your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. What if God set you up and said, Satan, you can do, but you can't kill. You can't kill him, but you can do whatever else you want to do to him. So here we go. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And may the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. How do you deal with suffering? Because the church at Smyrna was persevering. They weren't perfect, but they were enduring. They were a faithful church. They heard the words of the half-brother of Jesus at the beginning of the book of James that says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, that any of these trials that you face, what it's going to do to you, it's going to create maturity in you." Do you believe that the suffering or persecution or pain that you feel right now, God is using for your good? Because there's nothing more certain than suffering at some level. I mean, disease, death, disaster. We know there are going to be deep disappointments, a lot of D's. Why? Why him? Why now? You know, many of us ask these questions. And so to deal with this type of suffering, I think the church at Smyrna had to first do this. We're not going to, first point, we are not going to give trite answers. We're not going to give packaged answers. If you want to deal with suffering or persecution, you have to deal with it for real. And you have to say, okay, you know what, I'm gonna stop using pat answers to answer this question. Why is God punishing me? Because I think if you are a moral person, a very simple answer for those of us or religious people, those of us that based your life on your own performance, what's the first thing you ask when something bad happens to you? I know for me, it's like, why is God punishing me and what am I doing wrong? You know, for some of us, maybe we need to go to church more and give the church a lot more money, to which I say as a pastor, yes. Please, that's what God is telling you to do. No. Now okay. Maybe I need to pray more. If you're sick, I need to have more faith. I don't believe enough. That's an easy answer. I need to pray harder. I need to claim the promises and hold hands tighter, get more people to pray. You know what? If you're having money problems, I need to believe more, right? And you think, okay, I want to be morally right. And so you start pushing as many buttons as you can. And many of you maybe right now are scurrying around because hard things are happening to you. You think, what can I do? What can I do now? But that, we know, if you read the rest of the book of Job, is not the answer. I mean, bad things happen to, quote, behaving, obedient people. Of course, we know that. And so what many people do, if that doesn't work, then they go all the way to the other side. The other pat answer is for the secularist, for the person in the world who looks at the church and kind of laughs, thinks about God and kind of scoffs. The cynic says, you know what, when I see things like this, when I see suffering come, you know what it shows me? My world is random, man. There's no pattern. I can't find it. And so you just end up putting God on the shelf. You know, life is just a crapshoot. That's all it is. And so religious people say, well, if I live a good life, good things will happen to me. Secular people have a tendency to say, see, this proves that there is no God. Or if there is a God, here's what I know about the God from what the evidence I'm seeing. He's either extremely incompetent or he's just simply indifferent. And we stay right here. And it's just this, you know, either this side to that side. But when you read the book of Job and you look at what the church of Smyrna did, is they realize that both of those approaches are absolutely wrong. And when you really look at this dialogue between God and Satan, I think it gives us some insight into how we should view, how we should not have trite answers. Because if you look at the actual interaction, what does God ultimately say? God says, look, okay, God doesn't come up with the idea of bringing suffering in. Who brings it in? It's Satan. But and Satan is the one who God who goes and does it, and we know God does not actively directly generate suffering here. But we do know that God gives parameters to what he's allowed to do. And so this, many of us think it's good versus evil. It's this symmetrical relationship between God versus Satan. And here's what we know. It's not. It's asymmetrical. God is in control, right? God ultimately is in control. And what we know is he is permitting Satan. He is permitting Satan to do this to Job. That Satan was allowed by God to bring evil into Job's life. And we know God hates evil. And we know he's against it. And we know he didn't create a world in which evil existed. But he permitted it. So why? Well, he permits Satan only to bring evil into Job's life in such a way and to the extent that it what? It completely does what to Satan's agenda? It flips it. It defeats Satan's real intention. That Satan is only allowed by God to what? Actually defeat himself and what? Achieve the very opposite of what he wanted. And so we have to recognize that God allows things to happen, but ultimately it's to see how evil ultimately doesn't win. That, ultimately faithfulness to God is the point. Because if you really read the rest of this book, Job never really understands. He doesn't. He doesn't ever understand why God is doing this. I mean, there's no aha moment for Job. It's naked I come, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, this is a book, Job is a book that has changed millions of people's lives. It's a piece of God's word that people go to when they are in pain to say, how do I deal with this? And we know the point is not to give pat answers. But I think ultimately what I want to push us to, because this is what I think the Church of Smyrna had done. Not perfectly, but they had legitimately done. To persevere through that type of persecution is, what does it mean for us to embrace life without having an answer for why this person died in your life? Why you got cancer? Why your marriage broke down? Why your son and your daughter are doing this or haven't done this or that? What if you were able to engage in life and embrace life in such a way that you didn't have an answer or a very clear answer for the suffering and the pain in your life? What if you could push past that? What type of person would you be? Because I think that would change the world. I think if we could say, you know what? Because ultimately, Satan is saying about Job is that, Satan is saying about Job, God, Job serves you because you bless him. Which, of course, you have to ask that same question. Do I serve God because he blesses me? Do I really come to church because I want to have a good week or because I feel like I have this? And Satan is saying, no, he loves what? He loves the things he's getting from you. He loves the money, the prosperity, it's the health, it's the status. But he doesn't love you, God. He loves the things he's getting from you. And when you think about that in your own life, that's what's hard. Have you ever had a friend or a person that's come and you can tell they're trying to create a relationship with you? They're trying to cultivate a relationship and maybe they begin to call you and talk to you and, you know, maybe you do stuff socially and you get to the point where they're getting closer and closer and whatever they wanted, there comes a point where they have an aha moment and they realize that you're not going to get that for them or you're not going to be that for them. And then what? I mean, it's just like a light switch goes off. And they're nowhere to be found, right? Because you didn't, whatever it may be, you didn't provide that for them or you didn't provide enough of it for them. And you think about, you know, in that moment, you think, well, am I developing a relationship? Was I being befriended? And then you realize and you play it over. You know, I wasn't being befriended there. I was being networked, right? The whole time I was being networked. I mean, can we do that as Americans? I mean, we can say, okay, I'm very pragmatic. if you're a little higher up in my business or in my field of, you know, expertise, if I befriend you, I can learn from you. I could potentially get a good, you know, recommendation from you. But if I, the moment I realize I can't, well, what's the point? Some of us, we do that with God. And what we see in Job and what we see here in Smyrna is it's way, way more than that. That God wants you to say, you know what? Can you push past the suffering that you're experiencing now and still embrace living? Can you stop focusing on just the pain that you're experiencing right now and push into a new way of doing life? Because that's what he's doing. That's what's happening to Job, and that's what's happened to the church at Smyrna. They've pushed past the suffering and the persecution. And I think for the church in the United States of America, I think we're just beginning to feel some of the persecution. And the, okay, you can't say that. You are an intolerant group. And we are going to have to decide, the church universal, and that's why it was so encouraging to go and to be with, you know, almost 3,000 people there at the convention center and just hear them say, Jesus is greater than all of this. It doesn't matter. Bring, you know, come what may, right? Come what may. It doesn't matter. But in the whole entire book of Job, God is making Job great. And some of you, maybe, you're getting stuck. You're getting stuck in the persecution. And I think ultimately, God is saying, what would it be like if you were to say, you know what, it doesn't matter if my marriage is crunchy, if my, you know, I want to deal with it, but, you know, I just live my life as the variable, or my kids, or my, you know, you fill in the blank. God says, what if you pushed past understanding why? Because we know suffering for many people can either drive you away or towards the heart of God. You just talk to anybody recently who's lost somebody close. They're either going to get cynical or they're going to get vulnerable and say, okay, there's something more here. My hope's got to be in something greater because this is what suffering does. And so the only way, I think, to be sure that you're serving God for Him alone rather than what you're getting out of it is to be in a condition where serving God gives you nothing. Are you in a position right now where serving God really gives you nothing at all? You don't get anything out of that. Because I think when you do that, and that's why people say, who are you when no one's around? Do you read the Bible when no one's around? Do you sing to God when no one's around? You're not getting anything out of that per se. Do you love God for Him, for who He is? That's what God is saying to Satan. No, no, Job, I know, Job knows me. This isn't like some churchy person. This is Job. Take what you will from him. He loves me for me. Take everything away from him because you see the song that, you hear the song that he sings after it's all gone. Naked I come, helpless and vulnerable. That's what that means, naked. Naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take my wife, my kids, my job, my church, and I am what you created me at the beginning. And if I'm leaving that way, praise your name. That's when you know. But in that moment, when you're pushed into that, when you're coached into that, you're free. I mean, your spiritual muscle is so thick and so strong that you can, hey, bring what you will. I was talking to a guy this past week who had lost a child, a young child. I mean, if you look in the DSM-4, which is the mental, the book on mental, not disorders, it's some disorders, but also pain. And they have this GAF scale, which is basically, what are the most traumatic things that can happen to anybody? Number one, at the top, is the loss of a young child. And to hear him talk and work, how he worked through that. It was hard and it was earthy and gritty and what he had it out with God in a lot of ways. But ultimately, what I came away with, he could sing that song legitimately and was so encouraging. Because I've never gone through anything close to that. Naked I come, naked I go, blessed be the name of the Lord. That you can embrace living past the suffering. You'll move past it. Because I think for some of you, you've just gotten stuck. You've gotten stuck at staring at this, and you're just in this cycle, right? And it's the next thing that comes your way, whatever the pain or the persecution or whatever, and you're just caught in this cycle. And you never break through that barrier. And that's the difference between what we talked, the Ephesus church that we talked about last week in Smyrna. I think Smyrna had pushed through it. They had endured. Ephesus hadn't yet. And for some of you, you know if you have or if you haven't. You need to be willing to embrace life without knowing why you're suffering. That's the only way to become a person who loves God ultimately. Because we know Satan is cynical about love. Right? What has love got to do with it? What's love? A secondhand emotion. You don't love each other. It's like the two demons that C.S. Lewis talks about. And the uncle demon is saying to the nephew demon, hey, look, here's what we need to do. And this is from the Screwtape Letters. And this is one of the entries. And the uncle demon is telling the nephew demon, you messed up a little bit, okay? Some things are happening in this church that I don't like. So the uncle demon says to the nephew demon, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There's no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mentally and bodily, are still in our favor. And so he's saying, yeah, Easter Sunday, there's a bunch of adult men and women became Christians. But don't worry, you shouldn't have allowed them to become Christians. But don't worry, here's what all I need to do is this. They become a Christian, all we'll do is we'll bring some persecution or some suffering. And we know they'll just come right back over. Don't worry about it. I mean, don't let them, it's not good for them to become a Christian. But if they do, no, we know what we can do for them. Because once they don't get the things anymore, once they don't have, the situations that they feel most comfortable with, you know what? They will deny Christ. And I'm asking you, where are you when it comes to this? What type of faith? Now, how do you do that? Well, note, it doesn't mean that you're called to be Spock, right? You're not, when you deal with pain or suffering, it does not mean that you're supposed to just say, okay, everything's fine, I can work through that. You don't feel, no. I mean, what does he do? What does Job do? Tears his clothes, falls to the ground, and screams. But in that, you know what the Bible says? He didn't sin. You can be real about the hurt, but you don't stay there. You can be real. There's an entire book in the Bible, Lamentations, that's about lamenting well, but you don't stay there. And many of us, we just stay and we cycle through and in the pain. But not, we know that Job doesn't, and we know that the church in Smyrna is not doing that. And with the type of persecution that may be coming our way, I want us to learn from this. Students, when you're at school, and maybe you've come to faith through some of these camps or through youth group, and you're feeling strong, but then here comes the first major test. You know what? I shouldn't be dating that girl. I know, but I want to, but I shouldn't. And you say no. Why? Because it's not right, right? He wants me or she wants me to do something that I shouldn't be doing. And I say no. And you feel the, marginalization that comes from that. It's in those moments when you say, no, that's okay. I'm not going to live based upon just my feelings here. I'm going to work past and push through that. It hurts. I don't like it, but I'm not going to stay here. Imagine the type of men and women, if dads, you start talking to your kids about this stuff. You sit them down, you pray with them at night, and you say, hey, look, this might be coming your way, pal. Hey, Peanut, This is going to be tough. But look, I want you to push through this. Here's how we do that. We don't stay in this. I know no one's calling you. I know you weren't invited to that party. I know you didn't get texts from this group. I know, but that's not the point. Because my job as a dad is to cater this environment where Luke and Andrea, they have to have a household that says to little Emmy or to Mac, hey, look, we want you to love God for who he is, not just what he does for you. Because then, how free are you? What a signpost you will become to Jesus. And that's why the book of Job is still read. How many millions of times has it been read? You build your life on God. You build your life on who he is, not what he does for you. And then you know what happens? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then here's Matthew 6:33. And all these things will be added unto you. So many times, when you just go to the Lord and say, okay, God, I don't care what it is, God sees that you just want him. And then what does a father do? He does want to bless you. He does want to help you and assist you in different ways. He doesn't have to, and he doesn't always do that, but many times when he gets you and he sees, man, you just want him, watch your walk completely change with the Lord. Well, ultimately, what does every sermon end with? It ends with what this points us to. Because here's what we know, that centuries later, after Job, Satan assaulted another innocent sufferer who died naked and who cried out, why am I suffering? It all points to Jesus. And he didn't get an answer. And that was the Son of God. But remember this, when Job suffered, he was only relatively innocent. Jesus was the true Job. He was what? He was absolutely, exhaustively innocent. So when Job felt abandoned by God, he wasn't really, because we see at the end of the book, God was with him, but Jesus, we know, truly was. And when we understand what Jesus has done for us, when you see him as the sufferer for you, then I think that changes your life. Because when he died on the cross, what did he prove? He proved that Satan was a liar. Because where does the lie ultimately go back? You got to go back to the Garden of Eden. What lie did the snake tell Adam and Eve? God doesn't want you to be like him. God's got another agenda. He doesn't really love you, and he didn't really create the world for you to enjoy and to procreate, right? That's not the point. But when we realize that sin came into the world and he sent his only son ultimately without condition and he died for us, what did he prove? Satan was the liar just like he was to Job, just like he was to the church at Smyrna, just like he is when he tries to tell you, hey man, faithfulness is overrated, right? I mean, come on, it's just a little lie. Come on, it doesn't really matter. Come on. No one will see. And so the lies of Satan is that if you give yourself utterly to God, wholly to God, if you trust him totally, it's what Satan says. And for some of you, you're not sure about this. You believe the lie of Satan that says if you do that totally, he will crush you. God will crush you. And he won't. Satan says you cannot trust God because he doesn't really love you. And it's a lie. And the reason we know it's a lie is because you just stare at Jesus. Jesus already had all the glory. He had all the angels worshiping. But what was he going to ultimately do? He did this for you. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When you see and love God for who he is, and you push past living this life of a moralist or a cynic, I tell you what, greatness was coming Job's way. And I believe he became great. I believe the church at Smyrna became great. And the question is can you push past this? Because I know in different ways and in different, you know, from different angles, all of us in this room are going through some type of persecution or pain. And he says, I don't want you to live in that. Remember, I sent my son so that you could stare at him and you could stare at who he is and his love to free you. Where are you this morning? Christ was the only innocent sufferer, and he served his Father exclusively for love. I'm going to just leave it with that and ask God to be with us.